Gospel of Mark, as I said, we're going to continue on. The unexpected Jesus that we encounter as we come into this story of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, again, we've been using this kind of as our stepping stone whenever we talk about what does it mean for Jesus to work in ways that we don't expect, and we see it through Mark. And we've been using the meme that I got at the beginning of the year, the wanting to be more like Jesus, to hang out with sinners, to upset religious people, to tell stories that make people think, to choose unpopular friends, to be kind, loving, and merciful, and to take naps on boats. You're probably getting tired of this one, but today we're looking at a story that is going to illustrate the way that Jesus would tell stories that made people think. And that's where we're going to go today. As we move into this chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be looking at part of the storytelling nature, the person of who Jesus and what he was, and as he began to reveal to his followers things in stories that were really thought-provoking. When Jesus told stories, most often they'd come in a parable form. This is the favorite tool of Jesus' teaching method. It's not the only way that he taught, but it's the way that he taught probably most frequently. He would put things in parable form. 40 parables, over 40 parables we find in the Gospels, especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's where we're going to find Jesus in his parables. But there's over 40 different parables. Maybe just think, what's a parable? Or what parables might I be familiar with? But they are short stories that Jesus would take and use that had a practical or a physical world event, that he would use that event as a way of passing along a meaning or a truth that could then be applied to a spiritual reality. Taking something that we know, that we see, that we've experienced, and then applying it to something that maybe we're not familiar with, but maybe a better understanding of who God is, or what his kingdom is intended to be like, or how we are intended to operate within that kingdom. There are things that Jesus needed to say as he came to teach, and the teaching is part of what got him in trouble. We looked last at his healing on inappropriate times, like on the Sabbath and such, but oftentimes it was his teaching that often also got him in trouble. And sometimes I think that's why he would teach in parables, so that the truth of what he was saying would be caught by those who could understand it. But the truth of what he was saying, which might get him in trouble, would be blocked in the ears of those who didn't understand. Oh, this guy's talking about bread making again, or this guy's talking about gardening again. How radical can that be? But we'll see that's what Jesus often would do. He would do things that we're familiar with. You know, a farmer went out to sow seed. That's how the story goes today. Or maybe the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into the flour as she prepared her bread dough. You know, experiences that people would be familiar with, at least in that day, when most everyone grew what they ate, and most everyone would mix their own bread dough. They didn't have the supermarket to go to buy their loaf of bread for the week. They would have to make their bread each day, and so they were very familiar with these things, and Jesus began to use that which was familiar to, again, communicate something spiritual. Before we look at the one today, I'll say that many of the parables that Jesus taught, he used a contrast, and there's a number of examples where you can see this, where he would use a contrast to offer to us the path that either we could take or we could not take. And there's going to be one, you know, box one over here is going to be far better than box number two over here. A couple of examples. Maybe you've heard some of these. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. But he who does not hear my words and put them into practice is like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Have you heard that parable? You know that it's really painting a choice, isn't it? That we then get to choose whether we're going to be like the wise man or the foolish man. Or maybe you've heard this one that also draws a good contrast. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Have you heard that parable? Parable of the prodigal son. And again, without saying so, we are invited to wrestle with the story and choose which path we want to walk on. Do we want to walk on the path of the younger son or walk on the path of the older son? It's just part of that storytelling way that was more than just spinning a yarn, but was giving us something for the grist of our life, to make decisions in our life, to allow our life to then better reflect what God would want for us. And this was Jesus' storytelling style. Sometimes his stories would come with a surprise twist at the end, like when the tax collector is the one who is considered justified because of his humility. Or when the Samaritan is called heroic because he's acting in a neighborly fashion. Sometimes it is those surprises that got Jesus into trouble because people weren't quite ready to think about people like tax collectors or Samaritans in a positive way. Because we tend to, again, we tend to clump, don't we? Easy to divide, to point fingers, and to cast them as all black, even as we consider ourselves to be all white. The story today picks up on some of these same traits, and I'm going to jump into it. It's Mark 4. There it is, Mark 4, and it's going to be one, but let's take a look at it. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake while the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Mark is setting the stage. He's setting this up for us so Luke can visually see something that's going on, that Jesus, even though this is the first time in Mark that we hear Jesus teaching, we know that he has been teaching. Again, there's a couple of ways. One, because it says, again, Jesus went and did this, even though this is the first time in Mark's storytelling that we see it. But we know this is something that Jesus has been doing. And also the crowds are already getting so large that he can't stand on the shore because otherwise he would be so crowded no one would be able to hear him. So he's got to get some space. And he sets out just a short way out, and he begins to teach them many things, and he teaches them by parables. So our first one is this. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. If it stopped there, that would be a weird parable. It doesn't stop there, but that's a key piece. That's a key piece. We'll come back to it. Okay, let's go on. Some seed fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along the thorns, which grew up and were choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Finally, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Okay, so I will say it. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This is an interesting parable on a number of fronts. One, because we had to try to break down. What is a parable about? It's a four-part parable, obviously, but it really is falls into this category of what I mentioned earlier, this contrast. Because Jesus is talking about the spiritual life, talking about this living a life which makes a difference, this living a life which is fruitful, that is blessed, and is also a blessing around it. And he sets up a contrast. Now, it's a multi-layered contrast, but it's still the contrast as he begins to leave this fourth and final, this last one, the seed that falls on the good soil. This is the main contrast. This, like the story of the prodigal son or like the wise and foolish builders, this is the contrast he wants you to draw your attention to because this is the goal that he's going to want you to attain. But he recognizes that in our life, it is one thing to hear the good news, it's one thing to begin to place our trust in Christ, but it's another to live a life that is fruitful, another to live a life that makes an impact on the world around us for Christ. And so Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear, but this is our goal. This is going to be the contrast. There are differing soils. The first one, actually the goal one, is that last one. This is the goal, that we're going to have this life that is blessed, but also that blesses others. Now, I'll talk more about that later. I'll come back around. But that's, again, understand this is the contrast. This is the other part of the story that I meant to mention to you earlier, and I didn't. That this is the one parable in all those 40 that Jesus told in the Gospels that actually gets for us a little view behind the veil. Jesus goes back to explain this to his disciples a little bit later in chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13, he begins to tell us kind of what's going on with this. And so in verse 13, he said, Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word, and some people are like the seed in these various types of soils." So what Jesus is talking about is what it means for us to be the seed that we've heard from God, that we have the power of God now living in us. And so how does the power of God living in the believer work its power out to change the world around us? And that's what we're after. So the first soil he touches on is the seed that lands on the path. And this is, in nature, it's a path which has been walked on, beaten down, is too hard for the seed to sprout and to grow. And so for us, the illustration for us is that there are some people who, though they may hear the good news, they are unable, unwilling at that time to accept it. And because they are unwilling to accept it, the seed does not grow, they do not experience the transformational power of the gospel, and they do not begin to bear fruit because their path is hard, their heart is hard. There are people all around you and me who have maybe heard the gospel, maybe heard the good news, but have not really ever let it in. And so they don't know what they're missing because they've never experienced that goodness, but yet they still live a life which is somehow separated from the power of God and therefore not blessed and a blessing to others. Now, they may be good folks, they may be great friends, but they're not going to experience the power of the gospel working in them to give them this power to become, to live to the purpose for which they were made. The second type of soil that he talks about is this rocky soil or the shallow soil where there's not much soil there, so that the seed grows quickly, but soon things happen, and when those things happen, the seeds will then be stunted, or the fruit will be stunted. There's no growth because they are unable to grow deeper. There's no roots that allow them to go down to reach the water or to get beyond the heat. And so when things in life happen, then those things begin to have the way of taking away that person's joy and sapping off their ability to be fruitful in life. Now again, we know of all kinds of folks like this, don't we? That people who have come and have some contact with the church, have some contact with the gospel, have got Jesus in them, they would call themselves believers, but are living in a way that doesn't grow deep. And as it doesn't grow deep, when the things of life happen, we are often overwhelmed because we don't have that sense of great foundation in who God is and what God is doing. We don't have that sense of trust that enables us to get beyond that. When we talk about this Bible study coming up, looking at Psalm 23, that's what this is going to be all about. How is it that we begin to grow roots that go deeper, not only in our knowledge of the Bible, but in our trust in God so that our life has a firm foundation? I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Did we not all just sing that song? I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. That is the truth. That is the invitation. That is the fourth soil. That is the deep ground. That is the good place. But the shallow, it doesn't allow for that. And so when the things of life come, we are shaken. When we suffer a loss, and all of a sudden we seem to be enemies with God. When we walk through a crisis in our health and we don't know where to turn. Maybe we go through a divorce, and instead of feeling like I can come and pursue God and come and be embraced by my family, we run away because we seem somehow we don't feel like we fit any longer. Because there is just, it didn't have that connection. There is something that wasn't lasting. In verse 17, Jesus explains it, saying that they have no root, and so they only last for a short time. So when trouble or persecution comes, they quickly fall away. Again, you and I know all kinds of folk like this who are kind of broken along the side of the road because they had some sense of the church, but then life went crazy. And now because they had a little bit of Jesus, but not enough to get them through, they say, well, Jesus must not be the answer. But Jesus is the answer. But just Jesus with better soil going down into a better place, growing deeper is the answer, not running away from Jesus who is the answer. I saw this meme this week and I thought it was pretty good. I know it says, girl, read your Bible, but guys, take it as well. This is not from the Bible, by the way. You can eat all the kale, buy all the things, lift all the weights, take all the trips. Trash all that doesn't spark joy, wash your face and hustle like mad. But if you don't rest your soul in Jesus, hear this, you'll never find your peace and purpose. Okay? For everyone who's been trying that latest kale diet or going to the gym, keep it up. But if you don't rest your soul in Jesus, it's not going to lead you to peace or to your purpose. Those are all good things. But it's not about what the best thing is. Okay, let me go on to this third soil because this is an important one, maybe the most important one of the bunch. Because it leads us right into it. The fourth one, the weedy soil, the soil that already has stuff growing in it, so that when the plant which God plants in us begins to grow up, it gets choked off by other things. Jesus called it this way in verse 18. He says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And we can see this as well. Those who began to grow, but because there were other things in their life, either worries about whatever God was not doing for them, or maybe there was the deceitfulness of wealth, those who let money get in the way. We all know the stories of preachers of big churches, right? Not our church, but you know, of those who get caught up in the power, caught up in the wealth or whatever, and begin to do things that leads them to a place of being shipwrecked. But it can happen in all of our lives. This other thing part is something that is really tricky for all of us because it is part of what it means to grow well. The Apostle Paul picked up on this in his teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. And let me just lead into the fruit of the Spirit with how Paul led into it. What does it mean for us to grow well, to be fruitful? It's the same idea. He picked it up in this in Galatians 5. It's not on the screen. Open your Bibles, folks. Pull up your Bible app, whatever. Galatians 5, beginning at 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. I know I'm jumping streams here from Jesus to Paul real quick, but hold on to this thought. Paul's purpose here is to say, do not use your freedom for yourself, but use your freedom to serve others humbly in love. And there, again, we're seeing Jesus reflected in his law of loving your neighbor as yourself. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite, hear this, but if you bite, hear this, folks, because none of us love others well enough. We all love ourselves more. But if you bite, devour, and devour each other, watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other. Paul's talking about this weedy ground. That if we play to our own wants, our own likes, we're going to end up short-circuiting what God was intending to do. And he goes on to say, the acts of the flesh are obvious, and maybe you've heard this. I'll read the list that he calls the acts of the flesh. This is for Jesus the other things that come. And he mentions them. He goes, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, when we read that, I know how we do it. We read and we hear the big ticket items. We hear, ooh, sexual immorality, witchcraft, drunkenness, orgies. Those are the things we think of. And we think, okay, that's not me. I avoided all of that. Until we look right in, and in the same font, the same size, he includes things like fits of rage. And all of a sudden, I've got to say, ooh, does that include my anger? Or we hear things like selfish ambition. And we recognize that I do like the spotlight. I do want to get ahead. Am I keeping that in check? Or we hear things like dissensions and factions. And we realize, you know, I do like hanging out with the people who like me. I don't mind pointing the fingers at those who are outside. I don't mind being part of this division game because, you know what, as long as I got people on my side, I'm cool with it. And we realize that this list, though, again, there are some things that maybe we don't do. There's a lot of these things that we tend to do, and these are all those other things that Jesus talked about that get in the way and begin to come up and steal from us the opportunity to live this life that is blessed and is a blessing to others. But Paul goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we find when we get down into the good soil. This productive soil that produces this 30 to 60 to 100 fold because it is not only blessed, but it begins to be a blessing to others. So what needs to be rooted out? What needs to be weeded from our garden? What needs to be added to my mix, to my soil, to allow my soul, to my roots to go deeper? What do I need to do? That's the question that Jesus wants all of us to ask. Not say, oh, I'm a path, so I have no choice, or I'm weedy ground, so it doesn't matter, or I'm rocky soil, and I'm in a place where I feel shallow, and so it doesn't matter. No, he's saying all of us have a choice to go to this fourth step. All of us have that as our option to set our goal for. The question is, will we get stuck by ourselves, or by our laziness, or simply by our inattentiveness? Where will we go with this invitation to be blessed and to be a blessing? Christ invites you to a more fruitful life and then to be a blessing to those around you. So, Father, we thank you that you give us this invitation. It's not just a story from long ago for people who died a long time before us, but it is our question as well. God, how would we? How will we handle this seed of your presence in our life? We thank you for the grace that reaches out to us, this amazing grace that gives beyond what we deserve. And in response, help us to weed that ground, to ask those hard questions, to take that next step of serving, of fellowshipping, of growing, to enable us to be more and to receive more and to bless more, because that's how you've made us to be. Father, help us as we step into this week to allow that grace to shine through us as we give it away to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.